The song for invitation after the lesson will be number 613. 613, are you washed in the blood? This morning, I'd like to look at a thought that I've heard actually in a song. There's a song that's been around for a little while. A young lady sings it, and one of the verses of it says, what if our blessings come through raindrops? And it's an interesting song when she says that. And so our thought today in our sermon would be, what if our blessings come through raindrops? Earl Dickinson was a cotton buyer for the Johnson & Johnson Company way back in the 1920s. So he was out on the road quite a bit. As he worried about his welfare of his wife while he was away, because she was very accident prone. It seemed like she was either cutting or burning herself every day. When Earl was home, he would take the dressings and rolls of surgical tape that his company made, and he would carefully bandage her wounds. But you see, with the 3-inch wide rolls of surgical tape and the large bandages available in the 1920s, two hands were required to apply these bandages properly. And he was sure that his wife wouldn't be able to do that by herself. One day, he had an idea. He cut part of the 3-inch wide roll of surgical tape into 1-inch wide strips and laid them on the kitchen counter, sticky side up. Then he put some small squares of gauze in the middle of each one, leaving sticky tape showing on both ends of the gauze. Now, if his wife should injure herself while he was gone, all she had to do was take one of those strips that he left and apply it onto her injury herself. Earl's idea worked so well that he began to leave these self-applying bandages every time he left town. Sometime later, at a party, his wife Josephine mentioned Earl's idea to the company president, James Johnson. Johnson liked the idea, and in 1924, when he added Band-Aids to their product line, their company's sales increased by 50%. And ever since, Band-Aids have been one of Johnson & Johnson's major products. When we think about it, many inventions that have simplified our lives today probably would never have been invented if they had not first been a problem that needed to be solved. And I'm convinced the same thing has happened in our spiritual wellness also. Now, we would prefer not to have any problems, I'm sure. But God often uses problems to produce a good in people's lives, in the lives of his own children. In fact, isn't that what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29? In Romans 8, 28 and 29, we have the familiar words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. God wants us to be conformed to the likeness of his son, to become more and more like Jesus. And the problems we face and overcome in life are a part of this process. So, let's look at four specific blessings that come into our lives through our problems. For as we see how God has used problems in the past to bring about great blessings, it will help us in problems we face today. First of all, sometimes God uses problems to direct us. We see this in one of the earliest problems that the church faced. It's found in Acts chapter 6. and the first seven verses. And Tom mentioned this a little bit. I'm taking a little bit of a different angle, but Tom mentioned this way back when Tom was, remember, he gave us that series in the book of Acts. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In those days, there weren't any government welfare programs. Your welfare depended almost entirely upon your own family. When you were a child, your parents took care of you. And when they became old, you took care of them. But if an older woman lost her husband and her children, or if she didn't have any children in the first place, she was, what you would say, in dire straits. Unless someone took pity upon her, she ended up having to beg for food just to stay alive. And it was here that the early church showed its love by distributing food to widows and orphans and to those in need among them. But evidently, there were some widows whose needs had been overlooked. And that just happened to be the Grecian Jews. Now, here's where the problem arose. Some Jews who had lived all their lives in Jerusalem considered these Grecian Jews as immigrants or second-class citizens because they had lived most of their life in other lands. And they had grown up speaking other languages, and many of their customs seemed strange and different. You can imagine the suspicion and the jealousy and the division in the church that might have resulted from this neglect of the Grecian women. But there was no division. And you would ask, why would that be the case? Because through the apostles, God used this problem to lead the early church into making some very important decisions. I would now like to read verses 2-6 of Acts. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the entire group. They chose Stephen, who was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They also chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then we see the results. Instead of arguing or trying to figure out who to blame, they set out to solve the problem. Instead of resenting the Grecians for complaining, they actually chose 7 Grecian men to take charge of the Jerusalem church's entire food distribution program to both the Hebrew and the Grecian women alike. And third, instead of the apostles being burdened down with even more worries and responsibilities, now they were able to concentrate on their main task, which was preaching the gospel. And besides that, there were 7 more men, full of the Holy Spirit, taking part in the leadership and ministry of the church. And what was the ultimate result, you would ask? Verse 7 tells us. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You see, sometimes God uses problems to direct us in the way he would want us to go, to show us what is best. Second, God uses problems to correct us. God can also use problems to correct us. There are times when we're maybe stuck in a rut, and God uses problems to change us. It isn't that we're doing anything wrong. It's just that we need to go in a new direction. I was teaching at Berkshire High School back when I first started in 1978 to 1984. There was a strike that was going to take place at Berkshire. Being a new teacher, I don't like controversy, I started to look for jobs elsewhere. Got the job at Perry. When I look back, it was one of the best moves I could have made. And I know that God led me in that. God led me, like you say, you don't really know until you go out in a different direction. We think about things that we've been redirected back. There may have been other times when we definitely were wrong. We have strayed in this sin, and we needed God's correction, his discipline, in order to have our fellowship restored in him. So God will use some problem in our life to possibly stimulate us to think about the sin that we have fallen into and to correct that behavior. A perfect example of this is one of the most famous or familiar parables in the Bible. It is found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 20. And of course, it is the parable of the prodigal son that we are all familiar with. Jesus tells of a young Jewish man who squanders his inheritance in a foreign land. And when a famine occurs, the only job he can find is feeding pigs. Now, it just doesn't get any worse for a Jew than to sink as low as to end up feeding pigs. Yet, the pigs were even better off than he was, as it says that this individual longed just to be able to eat the food that he was given to the pigs. Finally, his problem got to be just too much for him, and he began to correct his attitude and his actions. When he reflected back, he admitted that he admitted his sins, he repented of his sins, and he turned his life back towards home. And his father received him with open arms. And by the way, did you realize that when we personally deliberately stray from what we know is right, God has promised to correct us. We can read that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves." God knows how devastating sin can be. So when we yield to temptation, he has promised to correct us. And God has used problems as a tool to do just that. So when we're having problems after problems after problem, maybe we need to ask ourselves and ask God if there is some area of our life that God is trying to correct. Not all problems are allowed in our lives for the purpose of correcting us, but we know that there are some that are. Thirdly, sometimes God uses problems to protect us. Protect us. And we see that clearly illustrated in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was obviously his father's favorite son. And as a result of that favoritism, his brothers became jealous and hated him. Then one day their hatred boiled over and they seized Joseph and sold him as a slave to a caravan that was traveling by going to Egypt. It all happened so quickly. One moment, he was his father's favorite son. And the next, He was in chains and sold in slavery. But God had a purpose and a plan for Joseph's life. He was watching over him to take him from slavery and make him the ruler of Egypt, second only to the power that the Pharaoh had himself. And then years later, during the time of severe famine in all the area, Joseph saw his brothers once again. When they came to Egypt to beg for the privilege of buying food. At first, they had no idea that this Egyptian ruler standing before them in all this power was Joseph. But finally, Joseph revealed himself to them. When that happened, his brothers were petrified with fear and begged Joseph not to kill them. Joseph knew how much his brothers had hated him, but he also saw the hand of God working in his own life and how God had protected him through all it all. So Joseph said to his brothers, after he had made himself known to them, we can read in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. I'd like to pause for a moment to think about how would we have acted? You think about people today and say, I'm going to get revenge. We think about hatred. We figured in regular life, Joseph would be justified for doing something against his brothers. But we read in Genesis 45, do not be distressed, he tells his brothers. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God set me ahead of you. It's basically, he realizes God is doing this to save lives. And he says, for 2 years, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of this entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Wow. For the years that Joseph went, first off, a shock to be in slavery, then to be in prison. And remember why he's in prison? Well, first he's falsely accused. So he's, you know, you're kind of like your reputation is ruined because of a woman. Then you're in prison. And remember, he interprets dreams. And they were supposed to remember him and say to him, you know, say this to Pharaoh. And the individual forgets Joseph about the interpretation. So Joseph spends longer in prison and all that. But Joseph has this to say. You see, God had not only protected Joseph from death at the hands of his brothers, but he also used Joseph to protect Joseph's entire family. They were the chosen people of God, descendants of Abraham. They were the lineage from which the Messiah would come. And realizing that God had used his problems for his protection gave Joseph the wisdom and courage to continue on. So we must learn to trust God even when problems come. He will redirect us. He will correct us. And he will protect us. For he has promised to work all things for good to those who love him. Finally, God sometimes uses problems in our lives to perfect us. He wants to make us complete. He wants to help us become what we can and should be. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and 6. Philippians 1 and 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And then you may ask, how is God accomplishing this? What process does God use to complete this good work that he has started in our lives? I think Romans chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4 tell us the answer. We read in Romans 5, beginning in verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Did you hear that? Character produces hope. God can take the problems. God can take the heartaches, the suffering that comes our way, and he can use them to produce perseverance. And he can use it to create character in us. And as our character grows and develops, it gives us hope. We have tangible evidence that God's grace is working in our lives. And this gives us confidence for the future. But the process all begins with how we handle the problems that come our way. A great musician once said that the richest chords require some dark colored keys. Well, I'm not a musician, but I think I understand what he's saying. And it's that way in life as well. If we're to have the richest character in our lives, we must have some problems as well. But if we love God, God will use those problems for our good, to direct, to correct, to protect, and to perfect us. I'd like to close with this illustration. There was a missionary in New Guinea, and he tells this story. It was back during the Great Depression, and this missionary's grandfather was a carpenter. But one particular day, his grandfather was at the railroad station, and he was sealing up crates filled with clothes that his church was shipping to an orphanage in China. On his way home, he reached into his shirt pocket to get his glasses, but they were gone. When he mentally retraced his steps, he realized what must have happened. His glasses must have slipped out of his pocket and fallen into one of the crates while he was nailing it shut. And now, what would have been his brand new glasses were heading to China. The Great Depression was at its height, and this grandpa had six children. He had spent $20 for those glasses that very morning and was very upset of the thought that he couldn't buy another pair. It's not fair, he told God. I've been very faithful in giving my time and money to your work. And now this happens. And I don't have the money right now to buy a new pair. A year later, the director of the orphanage was on leave in the United States. And he was visiting all the churches that supported his work in China. So he came to speak one Sunday at the grandfather's small church. The missionary began by thanking the people for their faithfulness in supporting the orphanage. But most of all, he said, I must thank you for the glasses you sent me last year. You see, the communists on their great march to the north had just swept through the orphanage, destroying everything, including my own glasses. I was desperate. Even if I had the money, there was no way of replacing the glasses in my part of China. Along with not being able to see very well, I had terrible headaches every day. So my co-workers and I were in much prayer about this. Then your crates arrived. And when we removed the covers, we found a pair of glasses laying right there on top. The missionary paused long enough to let his words sink in. And then he continued. Folks, when I tried on the glasses, it was as though they had been custom made just for me. I don't know why you included those glasses or how you knew that I needed them, but I want you to thank you for doing so from the bottom of my heart. The people listened, happy for the miraculous coincidence of the glasses, but they thought that they surely must have confused this church with another. They thought that this man must have thought and realized that maybe it was somebody else. But sitting quietly in the back, I noticed my grandfather sitting there with tears streaming down his face. An old man, my grandfather, just an ordinary carpenter, suddenly realized that the master carpenter had used him in an extraordinary way. And that's what we have to realize in our lives. So I'd like to say again, what if our blessings come through raindrops? What if our blessings or the great things of life come through tears? We don't know what life has in store for us, but we know that God has his plan in all if we love and do what he has asked us to do. We know that God wants the best for us. So that is why we need to stay in his way. We need to repent. We know the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells of how he realized his sin, where he was headed. He repented. He confessed. We need to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of the Father and that we would turn from that. And that we would be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. At this time, we will sing song number 613, Are You Washed in the Blood?